Welcome to Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficult situations of real life. I'm Kyle Lamb, and with me is Greg Birdwell, preaching pastor at Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio. Today we're addressing the question, my daughter is really feeling the tension of being unlike the super feminist culture around her. How can I encourage her?
This culture puts an unbelievable amount of just angry pressure on women to be a certain way. And the godly picture of femininity and submission to authority and all of that is antithetical to what the world thinks is best for a woman. And so our daughters are going to feel that at some point. And so we got to be ready for this. And I've heard this question before. I've encountered it myself. So great question to be considering, and I'm glad we're thinking about it. So it may be that your daughter is just discouraged. Maybe she just feels down about this, but she's still committed to the biblical picture. Maybe that she's frustrated, or maybe she's actually questioning what she's being taught at home. And that would not surprise me at all, because the world is so loud. So we're going to try to address all of that.
Yeah, and one way we can be helpful is to know complementarianism, why it's biblical and why it's best for women.
Yes, complementarianism is a great word. Now, you're a theology nerd, so why don't you explain for us briefly what is complementarianism, and I'll also ask you to explain what is egalitarianism, which is kind of the opposite.
Sure. So complementarianism says man and woman are created in the image of God, equal in value. It's important to pause there. That's important. Created in the image of God, equal in value. They are different, though, in role. So in our culture, you just have to have a handle on this. It's likely it will be brought up. It's been brought up in my situation at work, especially among nominal Christians or liberal Christians. And especially within those groups, women, they tend to bring this up, and they tend to call it something it's not. And if I explain egalitarianism, this is usually where they will go with it. So egalitarianism says the differences in role, particularly, as it pertains to authority, man being the leader of the home, being over the woman in that way, they say that this demeans women. So men and women should be able to hold the same roles in all areas of life. And egalitarianism says if they're not able to hold those roles in all areas of life, women are treated as less than men.
Yeah. Okay, very, very good. That's an excellent crash course. Now, we don't have time to give a lengthy biblical apologetic for complementarianism or to dismantle egalitarianism, but if you will Google counsel for biblical manhood and womanhood, you'll come up with a plethora of great resources. I want to give you two books, though, two specific books that I think are really good. The gold standard for understanding the issue, and that is for understanding complementarianism and understanding the biblical deficiencies of egalitarianism, is a book called Recovering Biblical Manhood and Womanhood. It was, edited by John Piper and Wayne Grudem. Very, very good book. Then there's another book called God, Marriage, and Family by Andreas Kostenberger. Both very good books. But the bottom line is that egalitarianism and sound biblical hermeneutics are not friends. So if you interpret the Bible faithfully and consistently, you just can't end up being an egalitarian. To be an egalitarian and to hold to the inerrancy of Scripture, you have to use postmodern thinking, you have to use special pleading and other abuses of the text to get there. So to be an egalitarian, you will have to abuse the text in the same way that people who support all manners of ungodly sexual relationships and and other problems. You just, you can't hold to inerrancy and faithful biblical hermeneutics and be an egalitarian. Okay, but it's crucial to understand that complementarianism isn't God withholding good things from one gender while giving it all to the other. That's what the world would have us believe. That's the lie of egalitarianism. Okay, here's the lie of egalitarianism. This is the lie to the woman. You can't be happy or fulfilled unless you have exactly what the other gender has. That's a lie. Egalitarianism actually perpetuates the curse and makes people miserable. Now, I want to take just a second, Kyle, and talk about Genesis 3. Okay, so Genesis 3, we have in Genesis 3 the serpent coming along and setting on its head what God had done in Genesis 2. So in Genesis 2, who does God talk to?
Adam and Eve.
Specifically, Adam.
Adam, right? Sorry.
That's all right.
I don't know the Bible very well.
No, you know it very well. He talks specifically to Adam. He doesn't talk to Eve at all. He gives Adam his law. In Genesis 3, the serpent goes to Eve, not to Adam.
Right.
Questions God. We all know that part. But Eve leads Adam. Adam's watching all of this happen. The text tells us this. She gives the fruit to her husband, who is with her. He's with her this whole time. He's watching this whole time. So the wife, the woman, leads. The husband follows, which is the opposite of what God had set up in chapter 2. And if we're doubting that God had set that up in chapter 2, all we need to do is read 1 Timothy 2, which Paul confirms in 1 Timothy 2. Yes, that's the right way to read Genesis 2. God was setting up a leadership structure back there. Mm-hmm. The serpent sets it on its head in Genesis 3. And then when we get to the curse in the latter half of Genesis 3, the curse is that the woman is going to be confined in that impulse to control her husband. Mm-hmm. And she's going to be frustrated by the fact that her husband rules over her. That is, he abuses his authority over her. So egalitarianism actually perpetuates the curse by affirming that woman in her desire to be equal to, in the same role as, or rule over her husband, if that makes sense. So egalitarianism encourages the woman, yes, go against God's design, be trapped in the curse, affirm yourself in the curse, which is that you have this heart that wants desperately not to follow but to lead. Egalitarianism, it makes people miserable because it's the antithesis of God's design. God's plan is always better. It's always more joy-filled than our man-made alternative. And what we find throughout the Old Testament is that when man rejects God's plan, what always follows is misery, never lasting joy. And what Christ does with the gospel is that he comes along and reverses the curse so that now, because of him, we go back to God's design and as it pertains to complementarianism and marriage and roles in among genders. We go back to God's design, and that's what leads to actual joy and fulfillment in our relationships with one another. So we need to be able to understand this so that we can talk to our daughters when they have these questions. Now, when your daughter comes to you with questions about the biblical teaching on this stuff, and why is it the world says this, and the world is so compelling, and it makes so much sense to me, if you answer those questions, or you respond with the whole deer in the headlights thing, that doesn't really inspire confidence in your daughter. The point I'm trying to make here is be prepared by getting some of these resources, being very familiar with what the Bible teaches about these things. This is really not something that you can afford to look into once the issue pops up. But if you still don't know the answers to her questions, then just promise to find an answer and get back to her. And then find the answer and get back to her.
Amen. Yeah. Well, we definitely need to receive her questions and concerns with grace. This is especially critical if she's starting to be persuaded by the world.
Right. Yeah. Some of us, when it appears that our children might be questioning our worldview or rejecting our worldview, we tend to freak out on them, and that is never going to win their hearts. It's never going to perpetuate a conversation about things. So we've got to be mindful that we not do the Bible beat down thing when our kids come to us with questions like this. So if she thinks that she's going to be dealt with very quickly and somewhat harshly when she has questions or doubts about complementarianism or the Bible's teaching on femininity, if she thinks that she's going to be dealt with harshly by you, then where do you think that she's going to go with those questions in the future? She's going to go to some other source, most likely a non-biblical source, that's going to actually affirm what the world is teaching her, which is that the Bible is nonsense and everything that you've been teaching her all of these years is not true. So if you're uninviting or if you're unkind to her, you're going to push her away. She's going to go somewhere else to ask these questions. But if you are inviting, understanding, calm, and patient, she'll associate you with a safe place for these kinds of conversations, even if initially she may not agree or be very suspicious. Your demeanor is likely to win her over and at least make her likely to continue to ask you these questions, which is exactly what you want. You do not want to cut off communication.
So it sounds like it'd be helpful to disciple her and pray with her.
Oh yeah, for sure. That's absolutely huge. And I would advocate this whether she ever struggles with this issue or not. But if she does struggle with this, one conversation is not going to fix what she's being bombarded with from every side at school and social media, on TV, and from her friends. If you think about all of the time that adolescent girls spend with people other than their parents, I mean, you're kind of swimming upstream. There are all of these influences all around them, pushing them in this direction of an ungodly, unbiblical worldview, especially as it pertains to gender roles. Regular interaction with her is going to be crucial in order to help her continue to think biblically. And regular interaction, preferably working through a book of the Bible together or doing some kind of topical study, maybe on women in the Bible. One really good study or book on women in the Bible is John MacArthur's book, 12 Extraordinary Women. Very good. But pray with her. Pray for her. Let her hear you praying for her. That kind of thing really will embolden her heart against the world. But having a regular time where you're spending time with her in the Word, that also is going to, A, help her to see things biblically and think biblically, but B, it's going to make you the safe place to go with these kinds of questions.
Should this be the mother or the father doing these things?
The discipling, should it be the mother or the father? It could be either. But if mom is present, she's probably going to have more street cred than dad on this issue, because she's a woman. So, you know, if dad is saying to the daughter, here's how it is, you submit to authority in your life, particularly male authority, and it can come across as self-serving. Now, hopefully you're so loving and kind and glorifying Christ and magnifying that picture of submission and authority in the Trinity that she'll see that it's a beautiful thing. But she might not, And she may hear it with she may be a lot more receptive to it if it's coming from mom, and she sees that mom presents this as, hey, I'm affected by this, and I submit to dad with joy, and I love this. It is a beautiful thing. This is a good thing that God has given us. God, I think, would use that in the heart of a young lady to see that, man, mom really is into this thing, and there must be something to this. Now, that being said, you may have a situation where mom is not available or not around, and then certainly dad should be the one to do that.
Yeah. Well, within those conversations, it's going to be important to major on biblical passages that prepare us to stand with Christ.
Yeah. This is huge because it's a skill that we all need to learn. I mean, even as adults, we need to learn these things. But if we can put this kind of stuff in front of our kids, we're really going to prepare them for a host of issues, and not just this issue of pressure from a hyper-feministic culture. But find those passages in the scriptures, first of all, that point to Jesus as the one who stood alone. He is the one who stood alone. Being a complementarian young person in this culture can be like having three eyeballs. I mean, you're an oddball. You're strange. You're going to feel alone. But these passages in the New Testament that talk about Jesus having stood alone would tell us that's not true. Jesus is the one who stood alone. So 1 Peter 3:18 is just one example. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. You know, when Christ went to the cross, he went alone. There was no one that shared that cross with him. He was there by himself. At the moment that he bore our sins, he did not even have the comfort of his own Father, which was evidenced by the fact that he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So Jesus stood alone, and a truth that follows from that is that because he stood alone, we never have to. Even though we feel like we are alone in this culture and we're completely different, nobody's with us, because Jesus stood alone, we never have to. Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6 says, be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What a beautiful thing that Amen. The Lord has given us in the scriptures. And Jesus suffered alone so that we would never suffer alone. And we will be maligned for not joining in the debauchery of the world. We know that from 1 Peter 4:4. But Jesus is with us. And he is better than the approval of the world. If we can teach our daughters these truths, I think we will set them up to be able to stand against the world on this and really believe the scriptures, believe that this is God's goodness to us, that he's given us these differences in gender roles while giving us equality in our persons and equality in our being created in the image of God. There are things that we can do, and these are the things that I would prescribe.
I think of John 17, where Jesus says, the world hated him, the world will also hate us.
Right.
And then I also think of where he says, woe to you if the world, you know, loves you.
Right.
And I think your daughter could take encouragement and actually see those as opportunities to be encouraged in the Lord that she is going against the grain. She is standing against, you know, the tide of the culture and the world, and that should be a cause to rejoice, as the apostles did, as the disciples did.
Yes.
And we should too.
For sure. Yeah. So yeah. We could add to these passages of Christ standing alone and therefore standing with us. We could add to that John 13 through 17, that whole stream of the conversation that he had with the disciples on that last evening. We could add James chapters 3 and 4. Friendship with the world is enmity with God.
Yeah.
We could add 1 John has very similar themes in there. So there's much rich material in there about our relationship with the world versus our relationship with Christ and the comfort that comes from standing with him. So yes, very good. Very good.
Amen. Well, until next time, Greg. This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, you can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.